children are making and I said, if you'd like to stay, some of you with me, that'll be great. I'll appreciate it. Continue with through our series of 1 Peter, looking at the challenges the disciples of Jesus Christ go through in this 21st century. Challenges that I don't think they are new. They've been there for a long, long time, but probably they are new to us. And this letter of 1 Peter, written by Peter, is to equip us to have the right tools at our disposal for serving God better in a world that throws challenges to faith, in a world that just throws challenges to the way we believe about God and in God too. And so we come to, I can't believe it, the sixth message in the series. And thanks to David and Phil for preaching the last 2 weeks while I was away. I hope you miss me. Okay, that's enough. let me start with God's word. 1 Peter, I'm going to read from verses 13 to about 25. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you live in ignorance. But just as you, as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him, you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourself by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Amen. This is God's word that was preached to you. Peter ends that chapter. It's incredible how God provides for his children, especially through his word, when difficult times come. If you remember when Peter was writing this letter, this encouraging words, he was writing to people who were suffering severely for their faith, were thrown to lions, some of them were martyred, were burned unto the stake, crucified on crosses all over the cities because of their faith, newfound faith in Jesus Christ. And now Peter comes after he establishes and encourages them and tells them, you are strangers here in the land, you are rooted in his love, you have been bought with a price by him. And now he tells them, you've got to be ready to defend that honor, that identity that you have in Christ. And he comes with his incredible verses, and he starts very boldly with a very key issue for our Christian discipleship. He says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled, and so on and so forth. And those are the three verses that I'm going to look at very briefly this morning of how Peter urges us, show us how we can cope with the challenges of life of the 21st century today when our faith is put into under the scrutiny of the different values and philosophies that this world throws at us day by day. And we live in very strange times. Someone has called this the age of anxiety. We are anxious about our children, we are anxious about our mortgages, our bills, about our future, about our jobs, about our friendships, about our families. We live in an age of an anxiety, as is described by the psychologists these days. And so they tell us in the latest poll for this, that we in this society, especially in the Western society, we live in one of the highest stressed societies ever to be known so far. It's really the nature of the beast in the 21st century. We live in a very hurry up, get it done now, kind of grab the moment world. Instant results, we want instant gratification, instant of everything. Does put pressure on us, puts pressure on our living as Christians, and as on our behavior as disciples of Jesus Christ. All week long, we've been reminded about the uncertainties of life. Just this week, the famine in Yemen, the Hurricane Irma, the earthquake in Mexico, more killing in the Middle East, and very freshly, of course, the Parson Green terror attack. Truly, we live in very anxious and dangerous times. And this letter was written 2,000 years ago for Christians who are going through, okay, not the same circumstances, but similar circumstances. And Peter says there is only one thing that you're going to manage to cope with this. And he tells it very, very succinctly, very cleverly, and very spirit-inspired in those three verses there that I'm going to unpack them very quickly and very briefly for you this morning. While I was thinking about this message this week, I had one of those weeks where we came back from holiday on a Friday, then I had to go to visit somebody down south, came back on a Monday, and I was absolutely just fully thrown into it till basically last night I just collapsed. I didn't know where I was. I thought I was in Portugal when I got up this morning on holiday. So confused I was, so tired. And while I was thinking about this message, I found this thing that has been going on the internet for quite some time. You probably have seen it, you've heard it, if you haven't seen it on the internet, if you're not on Facebook. But it's called the paradox of our time. That's what it says. The paradox of our time in history is that we have taller buildings, but shorter temper. We have wider roads, but narrower viewpoints. We spend more, but we have less. We buy more but enjoy it less. We have bigger houses and smaller families. More conveniences but less time. We have more degrees but less sense. More knowledge but less judgment. More experts but more problems. More medicine but less wellness. We drink too much, smoke too much, laugh too little, drive too fast, get too angry too quickly, stay up too late, get up too tired, read too little of God's word, watch TV too much, fast too rarely, give too little, pray too seldom. Does it sound right? We have multiplied our possessions but reduced our values. We talk too much, love too seldom, and hate too often. We've learned how to make a living but not a life. We've added ears to life, but no life to ears. We've been all the way to the moon and back, but have trouble crossing the street to say hello to our lonely neighbor. We've conquered outer space, but not inner space. We've done larger things, but no better things. We've cleaned up the air, but polluted the soul. We've split the atom, but not our prejudice. We write more, but learn less. We plan more, but accomplish less. We've learned to rush but not to wait. We have higher income but lower morals. We have more food but less appeasement. We build more computers to hold more information, to produce more copies than ever, but have less communication. We have become long on quantity but short on quality. There are times of fast food and slow digestion, tall men and short character, steep profits and shallow relationships. These are the times of world peace but domestic warfare. These are days of two incomes but more divorce, of fancier houses but broken homes. These are days of quick trips, disposable nappies, throwaway morality, one-night stands, overweight bodies, and pills that do everything from cheer to quiet to kill. It's a time where there is much in the front of window, in the front window, and nothing in the storage room at the back. And it's a very big one. I'm not going to read it all, but that you get the gesture of the world in which we live. And it's one sentence that caught my eye as I was reading this again this week. We've conquered outer space, but not inner space. We've conquered the materialistic world, the knowledge world. We conquer pride and everything else and status and all that, but we haven't conquered the inner world. And I was, because I like photography, I like to look anything that has fantastic out of this world photographs. And this week, I was watching this Cassini-Huygens end of space mission around Saturn. After 20 years, they send this. 20 years ago, they send this spacecraft into the outer space in order to capture some pictures about Saturn, about the universe, so that we can have a better knowledge. And I was fascinated to watch some of the videos on the internet about these incredible pictures of Saturn, of the moons around the Saturn, and so on. And looking again at this passage from Facebook, whoever wrote it, we've conquered outer space, how much we have conquered of it, but not the inner space. And Peter says, we have everything at our disposal, but in order for you to conquer the inner space, you have to do something more than just have knowledge, big houses, nice cars, lovely clothes, and be happy, 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 happy. In order to reach inside your soul, you need to look deeper into something else that can give you that. And this is what Peter is writing all about. And what is it that God really wants from us? How can we conquer our inner soul that we left it so much on the outskirts of universe, of life, of the morals of God's kingdoms, of his values? And it's very, very simple. It says, be holy because I am holy. And this message is about God's holiness and how we can tap into that in order to cope with the challenges that this world in 21st century throws at us. It's a very Christianized kind of biblical sentence, be holy because I am holy. What do you mean by that? What does it mean to be holy? When I was a kid, sermons that I could hear in Romania was that holiness is something to do with the way you walk gently. You don't disturb a stone. You don't, you know, breathe almost. You just be holy. It means basically just looking holy, in a sense. Over the years, I came to understand that holiness is something else rather than just a mere behavior that shows me in front of people or puts a show in front of people. Simple and clear as those words are, holiness remains a mystery to many of us. Holiness, I really believe, is at the essence of who God is, and God says, be like me. Be like me. In your going and coming, be like me. In your buying and selling, be like me. In your resting, at your work, university, going to taking photographs, going for a bike ride, be like me. This is a sermon really about practical holiness. What does it mean to be like God? In very practical terms, coping with the challenges that society throws at us day by day. Holiness means being so much like God You might want to write this down because it's a pearl. It came onto me recently. Pearl of wisdom. But I think the holiness, being so much like God, that others will watch our lifestyle and they will give glory to God and credit to Him. That's what I think holiness is all about. Holiness means to be so much like God that the world begins to change around you and me. That's what holiness is all about. But if you doubt my words, let me read a few words by my favorite of all times, Christian C.S. Lewis. How little people know who think that holiness is dual. How little they do know. When one meets the real thing, it is irresistible. If even 10% of the world's population had it, would not the whole world be converted and happy before a year's end? Imagine that. If 10% of LBC had that kind of holiness, it would mean that Lancaster, by the end of the year, all of it will come to glorify God's name. Wow. That's what C.S. Lewis is basically saying. That's what C.S. Lewis is saying. Holy people means to be holy. It really means to be full of God in every part of life. Every part of life. In my sleeping, in my eating, in my dancing, in my smiling, in my crying, in my pains of life, in my pain of betrayal, divorce. It means to be like God in all of life. So that the world that watches brings glory to God. And that's what I believe Peter comes now and he says to us, very, very succinctly, but yet very strongly. Remember, Peter is a very feisty guy. He shouted from the top roof. He basically is saying here, guys, you've conquered the outer space. So what? If you left your soul untouched, if God's holiness, righteousness, mercy, compassion has not transformed your life, all that outer space knowledge is zero, leads to zero. So if we're going to be filled with God, that inner space, Peter says we got to start somewhere. And the first thing that he calls us to do is that we need a new mindset. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. I love the words that he uses there. And one of the translations in the Bible, it says, gird the loins of your mind. Now, the men in the Middle East, they used to wear very long robes, yeah, one-piece robes. And they had a big belt around their waist here. My belt gets bigger and bigger. They, by the look at that. It's part of the waist, Western world society, materialistic, that it gets like that. So where was I? Yeah. I was men wearing very long robes. So when they had to do a very practical, a very quick job, they took the robe all the way down and they kind of put it into the loins, into the girds, into the belt here of their waist so that they can do the job much better, much easier, much more practical. And this is exactly the word that Peter uses there. Gird the loins of your mind. Get your mind in gear for God. Because let me tell you why. This is one of the most important Bible scripture from the Bible. One of them. Especially with regard probably to our Christian living, is probably the most important one. Because if the devil gets the mind, he gets everything else. Sin, pleasure, temptation, everything comes from here. They all fight in here. Then he goes in there, and then it goes out there. Gird the loins of your minds. Prepare your minds for battle, for action. The devil, that's where he attacks us day in and day out. Spiritual trouble always begins with a very undisciplined mind. And he tells us, make every thought captive. That's what Paul writes later on. Every thought captive to Christ. Every single thing that comes into our mind that is not of a Christian, of moral, of kingdom value, Paul says, make it captive. Peter says, prepare your mind for that kind of battle, for that kind of action. Yeah, if you want to be holy, you've got to control your mind. Learn how to control and give it to God 100%. In Ephesians 6:14 says, he instructs us to stand firm with the belt of truth, with a helmet of salvation, because this is where the devil is going to attack our doubts and our faith. That's why he says, put the helmet of salvation, because nothing is going to separate you from my love. Hold on to that. The devil is going to come and tell you. And if you haven't got a helmet of salvation, it's going to do ravage in your life. It's going to make a right mess. And that's number one thing that Peter says. Number two, I've got to go very quick through this. Be self-control. Basically, he uses this word is used about five times throughout the New Testament, and three times is used to with reference to not drinking alcohol, basically, or not drinking too much alcohol, to wine or whatever. And it's the same here, because once you drink alcohol, you know, your reflexes slow down, your judgment is cloudy. And that's why he then puts there and says, be careful with your mind, yeah? Guard your mind carefully, and especially self-control. Don't let it get cloudy. Anything can cloud our mind today. It's a society that throws the different values that we see around us that are not biblical. It can throw all sorts of relationships. Pain can throw distorted images into our mind. A lot of things. And it says, you need to be self-controlled. You need to keep your mind as clear as possible so that you can stand these challenges that come your way in the 21st century. You know the truth about all these things because the Holy Spirit lives in you, as he will remind us later on in the passage. Keep your eyes open, your mind clear. Do not let them get foggy. Number three, it says we need a new goal. In order to keep on with and face up to the challenges of today's world, we need a new goal. So set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. We all set our hopes on something. I guess a student sets his hope on graduation, a bride sets her hope on wedding day, a football manager on the victory. We all put our hope and have a hope on something or another. We keep our eyes on something. And you know that cheesy sentence, you know, the Christian life is not a 100-meter dash, it's just more like a marathon rather than a sprint. As I said, keep on running and don't stop until you see Jesus standing at the finish line. The trouble is that the society today has so much ambushed our belief of hope in an eternal God, in an eternal encounter with God, that these days we have no more motivation to be holy people, to live according to God's scripture, according to his values, to the kingdom values. And if we lose sight of Christ's hope, of, let's call it second coming, of Christ's coming, we also lose our number one motivation of being faithful to the gospel that he has given us. We need to keep that goal in mind all the time. Not the trials of this world, not the circumstances that we go through today, but the future glory that is in Christ Jesus Christ and his coming. That's what he tells us, the way we're going to cope with today's challenges. Set your hope fully, not just a little bit, because of I believe, because I've been to church or whatever, but fully with all your life on the grace that has been given you personally. And nothing can separate you from that grace. And once you have that, then you will begin to live a holy life, not because the pastor tells you, not because the church expects you, not because you want to show that you are a Christian and you want to, or tradition has enwrapped you into a specific kind of belief and conduct and behavior, but because you know that Jesus Christ is your Savior, who is waiting for you one day to be rewarding you into his kingdom. And that hope keeps us our behavior into a holy gear, into a holy mood as such. Number four, Peter says we also need to get a new lifestyle, a new kind of living almost among your brothers and sisters, but among the people who still do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And I love how he calls the people who he writes in Asia Minor all over the world at that time as obedient children. I love that, because the only sin that God, or the only sin that there is as such, you might say, oh, but there is sin of adultery, of smoking, or cursing, or whatever. No, those are not sins. Those are the results of one and only sin, disobedience. Because once we disobey God, all the rest follows. And he calls them, you obedient children. Obedience is the number one goal, purpose in our lives as Christians, as disciples of Jesus Christ to God, is to obey him. That's the number one goal and calling. And I love that, how obedient children. And he contrasts that with another word there, the last word in that verse, it says ignorance. So you before, you were so ignorant, so disobedient, basically. And now you have become obedient children of God. And he says, do not conform. Do not conform to the evil desires. Why? Because my mind now is set on a holy God. And I cannot allow my mind to be controlled by the desires of this world, by the dogma, by the doctrine, by the values that this world throws at me. I want to be and remain an obedient child of God. I love that. We must make a decisive choice, a character-shaping decision to break with the old life once and for all in order to remain obedient children of God. Which leads me to the last and final advice that Peter gives us to the challenges of this 21st century, of this world. We need a new conduct. I know that many of us today will like to argue with that, and I don't blame you. But to us in Western living, you know, conduct is not anymore of any value. If someone watches us in our everyday living, could they say, oh, but I can see something different in that guy compared to the other guy? It's very rarely that this happens. It's very rarely that people can witness God's love in us because of our behavior, rather than what we say or what we do as such. And Peter says, to be holy means to live so that others will think very well of him. When I was on holiday on my Kindle, I was reading, I love to read biographies. And one of the best biographies that I ever read, and one of the I like the most, and I go back to it all the time, is Alexander the Great, Greek emperor. I love his stories and biographies that are written about his life. A very good strategian, an incredible, also wonderful Christian, a wonderful God lover. And in one of the days, I forgot about the story till I read it again a couple of weeks ago, that one day they caught a soldier from his army who was a traitor. So they brought him in front of him. And after they questioned him, why did you run away from the battle, you know, gave the reason or whatever. Then at the end, Alexander says to him, what is your name? And he says, my name is Alexander. And then Alexander looks at him, takes him by the, you know, by the shoulders, big guy, big soldier, and he says, hey, boy, you either change your conduct or you change your name. I love that. And this, again, with what we're talking about here, be holy because I am holy. If we are Christians of a loving God, let's give honor to that name by living the life that he called us to. Be holy because I am holy. That's what is the only secret to the help of this Holy Spirit that lives within us, to live a life that is so challenged from a point of view of beliefs and doctrine and whatever in today's world. We need to stand firm together by, as Paul says, the renewing of our minds, as Peter says, by keeping our minds secure into his love, into his care. Holiness is not, my brothers and sisters, and write this down, unless I've written it down already for you in the outline. Holiness is not a set of rules and regulations. Holiness is about you and me representing God in a very hurting world. Holiness is about you and me responding to the challenges of life with grace, with love, with care, forgiveness, compassion, mercy. This is what holiness is all about. And the greatest picture of an incredible God, be holy because I am holy, it is this. It is this. This is a picture of a very holy God. Whatever, again, that conjures up in our minds that word, holy. But this is the place where Jesus Christ says, be holy because I am holy. Be like me, all inclusive, because I have died for a whole world to come and know me. You represent me in and through this. Every time you do this, you show the world how am I, that I love all to come to me to taste the kingdom values of wine, of a broken body, of incredible love and mercy and compassion. Be holy because I am holy. This is why we do this. And that reminds me that in 2 weeks' time, we're going to have all-age communion for our harvest service on the 1st of October. We're going to celebrate together with our families. Be holy because we have a holy God where we are called to share together into the Lord's Supper. Let me pray. And as I pray, I think we're going to sing a little song to reflect on. And as we sing that song, I'll invite the people who come and serve communion with me to come and join me. But let me just pray now. Father, we thank you so much for your word today. Thank you for the value that it brings into our lives. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for clearing our minds to receive that word. We ask you, Holy Spirit, that you will take the seed that has been sown today and you will water it and grow it. And Father, you will root us very deeply into your holiness, that our lives may reflect you and who you are. May show the goodness that you have for your people, the mercy, forgiveness, grace, joy. Lord, help us to be holy and joyful people, not miserable. Help us to rejoice because we have our hope in you, the hope that you reveal to us in Jesus Christ for eternity. May that be the fuel of our everyday living in holiness, in bringing comfort to people in distress, healing to those who need it. Lord, take your word today and root it deeply into our hearts, that we may continue to serve you and follow you, not by rules and regulation, but by love and by your Holy Spirit. You are such a loving God, and we thank you for that. Thank you for taking the risk with us in representing you to the world today. May we put the whole armor of your Holy Spirit on us, that we may be able to stand all the arrows of the evil one. From the breastplate of righteousness to the shield of salvation to the gospel, the shoes of the gospel of peace, the belt of truth, the sword, which is the word of God. May all we wield them with grace, compassion, that we may stand firm in the truth that you called us to represent. We thank you. We worship you. We want to bless you this morning. And we want to bring glory to your name. We want to say, we want to be holy as you are holy. We want to be holy because you, Father,